enjoyed all the singing, every bit of it, and all the preaching. And if I mention one song and don't mention the others, it's not because the singers are any better, just because it was something particular in that song that rung my bell. And most of them do ring my bell, but the last song that was sung, I was listening, talking about Beulah Land and longing to be there. I, of course, love my family, love my friends, love my church, but I love the Lord a lot more. And, Paul said to going to be with the Lord would be a far better than staying on this earth. And that's true. But then I think about some of those that's gone on that were very dear to us too, and it sort of puts you in a dilemma. You know, you don't want to leave these that are here, but you sure would like to see those that are there. And so we appreciate that song. We have, I know, three here today that have their companions that's gone on. Two of the ladies I know that their husbands were preachers. Sister Lacefield sitting back here, Brother Freeman Lacefield, that went on to be with the Lord. And then, of course, Sister Harvey, Brother Harold Harvey. And then, of course, Brother Connor and his wife, Mrs. Connor, went on to be with the Lord. I'm sure there are others, but those three I particularly know of that involve preachers. And so there is a feeling or a desire that we'd like to see them, and one day we will if we're ready when that time comes. But I'm still glad I'm here. Brother Asbury said that Brother Clark had influenced his life, and he influenced mine. I'm glad he influenced those young preachers, because we needed all that we could get. I don't believe you caught on to what I said. I said I was glad he influenced us young preachers. Of course, that was some time ago. But we do appreciate all of our older preacher brethren. It's gotten to where it seems like some of us are now in that category. But we do appreciate Brother Clark and Brother Titus and Brother Kissel. And I believe that's probably about the three oldest ones around. So I'm not too far behind them. But I can truthfully and really honestly say this without trying to flatter anybody, that it was the influence and the teaching of these brethren and some others like them that has gone to be with the Lord that I have the convictions I have today. Now, I don't have them because they had them. But I have these convictions because they convinced me in teaching the Word of God that that was what the Word of God taught. Amen. And the Holy Spirit instructed me in those things. And so we are thankful for them. If you will turn with us to the book of Exodus, we'd like to read the first 13 verses of chapter 12. Exodus 12, chapter verses 1 through 13. I'll get tied together here in just a minute. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, and all with water, but roast with fire his head with the legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I believe it was Tuesday evening that Brother Keller, Robert Keller, preached along this line concerning the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood upon the mercy seat, and he talked about the bells that you could hear ringing, and those Israelites put their trust in that high priest while he was in there to apply that blood to the mercy seat. And as they listened to those bells, it was because they were trusting the fact that that high priest would place that blood on the mercy seat. Well, my subject today is simply this. It's still the blood. When our high priest himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended back to the Father and placed his blood upon that real mercy seat, the pattern of which God gave Moses, but the real one was in heaven. That's where God is. And that's where the real mercy seat is. And Jesus Christ placed his blood, our high priest, upon that mercy seat, and is still the blood today that cleanses us from our sin. There's a song that I've heard sung, and my wife and I even tried to sing it a few times. But I want to read the words of this song to you before we get into our message this morning. It says, "Once I wandered in sin's black night, and there was no way I could make my wrongs right. Then that old accuser to the Lord, he did cry, 'He is a sinner, and now he must die.' Then I heard a voice saying, 'Father, I'll go. I'll pay his sin debt in Calvary's flow. I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross to save that child who is sin-sick and lost. There are those who rely on the works that they do, and some men count the times they pray through. But when the battle is over and my last song is sung, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's precious Son. It's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me." Our subject is, it's still the blood. The song that the youth choir sang earlier, I particularly love that song. And I particularly love that third verse. "My sins, not in part but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. My sins were taken away, not just covered, but my sins and your sins, if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, were taken away, not just covered, as in the old Holy of Holies, but in the real Holy of Holies, they're taken away." And of course, that's what the scapegoat was all about. When symbolically, Aaron placed his hands on that goat and symbolically transferred the sins of God's people to that goat. And then a fit man took him out into an uninhabited place, a place where no one has ever been. A place of separation, and Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, endured that place when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A place that no one has ever been, and no one ever shall go there. No one but the Lord of glory was able to go there and come out from that place. And the Bible said that fit man, when he came back, took off his clothes and bathed and put on new clothes where there wasn't even the smell of that scapegoat. And the old writer of Hebrews said, "To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Our scapegoat's coming back one of these days. And folks, when he comes back for you and I, it'll be without sin. But our sins are gone. Not just covered, but they're gone. Never to be remembered against us no more. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. At the time when this text, the time that this text speaks of, having reference to the Passover lamb, God was going to visit His judgment upon the land. And all would have to endure His judgment. But God's covenant of mercy with Abraham speaks, and God's people are saved. And when God's judgment shall again fall upon mankind, God's covenant will speak. The covenant made back in the council hall of eternity, when God told His Son, said, I'll give you a people, and that Son said, I'll go and die for them, and I'll cleanse them their sin, and the Holy Spirit said, I'll draw them, and I'll bring them. And that covenant still stands today for all of those of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved because of the blood. This is an old story. And God called me, as He has all God called preachers, and commissioned us to preach the gospel. And this is the gospel. Amen. The greatest story ever told. Amen. The gospel of how God Himself came down from glory in the form of a servant, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and made Himself a sacrifice for the sins of His people. It's still the blood. I want you to listen just a moment or two, a little bit about what the Bible says about the blood. In Hebrews 9 and 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says that we are justified by the blood. We are made clean as though we had never sinned by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, Colossians 1:14, it tells us that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and 13 says that we are made near, and the only way you can ever get near Almighty God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 12, 13, 14 says, we've already heard this morning, that we receive eternal redemption through His blood. Offered one sacrifice forever and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He finished. He completed His work. That's what He meant when He said, it is finished. It's over with. It's concluded. Man, in your salvation is sure. There's a verse over in Lamentation chapter 4 and verse 22 having reference to the captivity of God's people. And He said to them, He said, the punishment of your iniquities is complete. He said to Israel, He said, the punishment of your iniquities have been accomplished. They're complete. Folks, I'm still living, and as Brother Gordon said, I still sin. But the punishment of my sin, what the law required as a result of my sin, has already been accomplished in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm free today because of that blood. Hebrews 13 and 12 says, sanctified forever by the blood of God. 1 John 1 and 7, Revelation 1 and 5 says, we've been washed and made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 and 11 says, overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Leviticus 17, 11 says that it is the blood, and only the blood, that makes an atonement for the sin. Folks, the Bible tells us that it is the blood that gives life to this body. And when you take away the blood, you only have death. And when you take the blood out of this book, you've got a dead book. There's no life in it, because the life is in the blood. And you and I have eternal life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, we are given peace by the blood of Christ. I know what Brother Gordon meant when he talked about, and a few moments ago, what it was like when, and his Brother Whitson said, when God reached way down in the sinful mire and muck and clay that we were in and lifted us up and set our feet on a solid rock and cleansed us. And not only did He clean us, but He gave us peace that passeth all understanding. Now, friend, I'm here to tell you today, you don't know what peace is. So you know the peace of God in your heart. Only the blood, nothing else, can ever make one safe from the judgment of Almighty God. Three things I'd like to call your attention to this morning concerning the blood of Christ. First of all, that it's precious. Secondly, that it's powerful. And thirdly, that it has to be placed or applied. The precious blood of Christ. For Israel, the lamb was the Paschal or the Passover lamb. For you and I, as children of God, it's the precious lamb that died in our stead, took our place and paid our sin debt. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 that Christ is our Passover. That has already been offered and sacrificed for us. The blood was came from a divinely appointed victim. I want to tell you, folks, the crucifixion of Christ was the absolute predestinated, foreordained plan of God. It wasn't an accident. God didn't have to come up with an alternate plan. It turned out just exactly like God had it planned, as we've already heard. God chose Christ to come and die for His people simply because it pleased Him to do so. He was not obligated. There was no one that could make Him formulate this plan. He did it simply because it was of His good pleasure to do so. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, 19, 20 said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these times for you." Divinely appointed victim. It was God's appointed and purpose way. Acts 2, verse 22-23. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken in by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." He was sent by the Father. Not only that, but He was a spotless lamb. Peter said in verse 19 of 1 Peter 1, "a lamb without blemish and without spot, not one sin against Him." Peter said, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." He came not to die for His own sin, as the old Aaronic priest, but He came to die for mine and your sin, as His elect people. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 said, "He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteous of God in Him." It was sinless, perfect blood. Certainly, it was precious blood. That's what we're talking about, the precious blood of Christ. But it was also perfect blood, born of a virgin. Peter said, as we just read in 1 Peter chapter 18, 19, 20, said, "we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the incorruptible things, the precious blood of Christ." Amen. You know, I have heard some say that the Bible doesn't say that the blood of Christ was perfect. It says it was not precious. But my friends, if it was incorruptible, then it had to be perfect. Amen. If it was not perfect, then it would have been corruptible. Yes, right. So it was indeed the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you may disagree with me, and if you want to, that's fine. A lot of people have. But regardless of what some of our, I call them supposedly theologians believe, I still believe that Jesus Christ got His blood from His Father. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 said, speaking of Mary, that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that holy thing that would come forth from her shall be called the Son of God.
Amen.
Not the son of Adam, not the son of Mary, but the Son of God.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 said, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." They interpreted God with us.
Amen.
Isaac said, "Father Abraham," in Genesis 22, said, "Here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "Son, God will provide himself." Not in place of himself, but for himself.
Amen.
You know, I just learned something recently. In that story there in Genesis chapter 22, you know, the ram that got caught in the brush with his horns? You study the scripture, and you'll find the horns always have reference to power or authority.
Amen.
Jesus Christ had the power or authority. He could have released himself from the cross. He had that power. He had that authority. But he refused to do so because he voluntarily. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." There never was a time that he wasn't God. When he hung on the cross, John chapter 19 said he bowed his head and gave up his spirit or his ghost. He gave his life. Somebody said they told him to come down from the cross and he couldn't come down. And the reason he couldn't come down was because of the covenant that he had made in eternity with the Father when he said, "I'll die for those that you gave for me." It was his own words that kept him on the cross, not any lack of power. His blood has the power to save because it is from Almighty God. He was so much man that he thirsted. But he is so much God. And he could steal the waves and then curl up at his feet just like a little obedient puppy. He was so much man that he hungered. But he was so much God that he could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 and have more left over than he had to start with. He was the God man.
Amen.
Hebrews tells us that not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the omnipotent, everlasting Creator, perfect, impeccable God that came and shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. Look with me, if you will, over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministry and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He finished his work. It never has to be done again. It's complete. Isaiah 53 and verse 11 said that God saw not just the travail, he certainly saw that, but he saw all the travail. He saw the seed that was made the Lord as a result of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and it satisfied God. God said, "I'm satisfied. That's sufficient. It pays for the sins of my people." Was once shed for many, not all, but many. Not everyone, but all of God's people, all of God's elect. The transaction is complete. The blood had been accepted by God. Christ died and was buried. And after 3 days, he proved that God was satisfied with the sacrifice by the stone being rolled away. Not so that Jesus Christ could get out, but so that you and I could see in.
Amen.
He had risen The Bible says that we're justified by His resurrection. Not just pardoned, folks.
Amen.
You know, a governor or some man with enough power, president, whatever, can pardon someone from a life sentence or whatever the sentence may be, even death, but they can never justify what they did.
Amen.
But not only did our Lord pardon us by His death, but He justified us by His resurrection and declared and proved that God accepted the sacrifice by coming forth from the grave. We serve a risen Savior today. Secondly, the power of the blood. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Christ's blood has such power that it and nothing else can ever save a lost sinner. Nothing else sprinkled on the door sufficient. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus, the Lord's Supper, said, "This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins." When we observe the Lord's Supper, when we break the bread and partake of that bread, and when we partake of the wine, we're saying to a lost world that this is what Jesus Christ did for His people on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
He suffered the ignominious part of acting as a servant to Almighty God.
Amen.
He took on Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh. Folks, you may disagree with me again, but I still believe it. I believe Jesus Christ was absolutely impeccable.
Amen.
I don't believe He could sin. John chapter 14, verse 30, I believe it is, Jesus Christ said that Satan has nothing in me. Now, folks, the devil's got something in you and I, this old sinful nature we got.
Amen.
Therefore, you and I lust, and we can be enticed to commit sin. But Jesus Christ didn't have that. I do not believe Jesus Christ could have ever lusted like you and I lusted. Satan had no power in him like he does you and I. The Bible plainly tells us that Jesus Christ was God. Hebrews chapter 13 says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He's ever been God, He always has been, still is, and always will be God. And God cannot sin. The Bible says it's impossible for Him to even lie. Not only that, folks, but let me just say this. If you believe that God decreed all things, then God either decreed that Christ could sin or couldn't sin. If God decreed that Christ could sin, then He would have sinned. Or either His decree is not any good. If He decreed that He couldn't sin, then He couldn't sin. So I leave it there with you. But I believe that He was impeccable. And His blood is perfect and sufficient to cleanse from all sin, regardless of how dark and how filthy and how terrible our sin may be. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, all kinds of sin, and all the sin that I have. You put anything with the blood, and you're still lost. Not baptism, not Lord's Supper, not church membership, not praying through, not doing good deeds, not even praying, nor tears, nor feeling. But only, and let me tell you something, even your faith within itself cannot save you. It's faith in Him and His blood that saves you. I'm going to tell you, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, those people's faith in Him was only effectual in the fact that He did apply that blood to the mercy seat. And our faith today must, the object of our faith must be one that guarantees, has proven that He has completed the transactions that He made for mine and your sins. And only Christ has done that, only His blood could do that today. blood all sufficient. No kind of case of sin so dark that his blood cannot cleanse. It matters not how black it may be. And I'm thankful for that, as Brother Whitson said, that he could reach way down. You know, for several years, I thought I was convinced that a homosexual could not be saved. And I based that on my first understanding of Romans chapter 1. And I studied and studied, and one day, all at once, I run upon a scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I had to change my conviction, folks. I believe now what the Bible said, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusing themselves with men. Yeah, that's homosexuality. It covers any part of it. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these. Said, don't be deceived. None of these are going to enter the kingdom of God, folks. There won't be no Osama bin Ladens or Adolf Hitlers or Khomeinis or Husseins in heaven, folks. Won't be any. They're going to be on the outside. I don't have time to get into that. But there, no doubt, will be some there that once was such. Because the next verse, writing to those in the church at Corinth, said, "In such were some of you. But now you're washed."
Amen.
Folks, that's what makes the difference.
Amen.
The washing, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe what Brother Gordon preached a few minutes ago. I believe, folks, when you are washed, you are changed. A homosexual will not be a homosexual anymore.
Amen.
You know, old Rahab over in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6, she's called Rahab the harlot. And everywhere you read about her, she's Rahab the harlot. So you get to Matthew chapter 1
Amen.
And verse 5.
Amen.
And if you notice, she's called Rahab. You know why? Because that's the bloodline of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You're going over to James chapter 2 and verse 25, and it tells us that Rahab changed her steps
Amen.
After being cleansed by her faith in the God of Israel. As she said, she trembled when she heard about him. Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. She trembled when she believed in Jehovah God. And as a result of us, she changed the way she lived. When a homosexual gets saved, or an adulterer, or an idolater gets saved, they change their works. They're created unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Last of all, the placement of the blood. There's one condition necessary for the blood to save. Again, you may differ with me, and that's perfectly all right. It won't particularly hurt my feelings. I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. I'm talking about a Roman cross. Many disagree with me. They believe he's crucified on a stake, and it doesn't change anything. But I base mine on typology, I guess you could say, of the Old Testament. You can read it there in Exodus chapter 12. God told him, said, "You take the blood of the lamb, and you place it on the lintel," that's the upper part of the door. "And then you place it on the two side posts. And with the container of blood at the bottom, you took the hyssop and put that in that blood, and then you sprinkled it." I don't know about you, but I get a picture of a cross when I see that. And I do believe in typology, but it matters not. But the point I want to make, folks, God said, "You place the blood on that door. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And you can believe that the blood of Christ is sufficient. You can believe that Jesus Christ died. You can believe that he can forgive anyone of their sins. But until you believe, he did it for you.
Amen.
Those Israelites, as they stood there waiting, listening to those bells, They were trusting in that high priest to place that blood on the mercy seat that their sins might be covered for another year. Folks, if the blood of Jesus Christ is going to do you and I any good and cleanse us from our sin, it's going to be because you trust in Him as your high priest that His blood would cleanse you from your sin.
Amen.
Thank you and God bless you.
Hebrews 1 and 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Father. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's the reason we're saved. That's the reason we know anything about salvation, and our God and the Lord Jesus Christ has done something for us before we ever knew He loved us. One here today that's not saved, in a few minutes we'll stand and sing God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And that'll be an invitation if the Lord's dealing with you. You come, Brother Smith, Brother Gordon, preach this morning, myself, anybody here that can help you will. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that died to save His people. He's the greatest help and the only help concerning salvation. And I appreciate both the messages this morning and these preachers and folks, everybody loves to be with their family Thanksgiving. And yet our preachers come. Are we ready? Not ready yet, okay. All right. I'm learning the signals. But these preachers come and to this conference. A lot of folks stay all the way through. They either have Thanksgiving Day with their family the week before or Friday after. And I'm not saying that's what everybody must do or should do to please me or be a part of this conference. But we're glad today to have one of our children, our grandchildren with us. And it'd be wonderful if we could all be together. But you sacrifice sometimes, you think, putting these things first. But things have happened to me here at this conference and other conferences that I've been to that I wouldn't trade for anything in the world. I've been blessed. I'm overwhelmed this week. Like Brother Gordon said, who am I? Like Solomon said, who am I? What is this people? We don't deserve God's blessings, but He gives them to us anyway. Does any of the brethren pastors here have any announcements concerning upcoming events at your church, Brother Terry? Right, next week, next Friday. Well, next Friday night would be tomorrow night still. The 30th of this month would be a week from tomorrow night, fellowship meeting at Cairo. The 31st of December, if the Lord allows us to live to them, we're going to have a New Year's Eve service here on Monday night. Brother Matt James and Brother Troy McGahan will be preaching for us, Lord willing. So we'll start at 7:30, and if the churches in this area will accept that, and everybody's invited, instead of having a service the last Friday night in December, we'll have that service for the fellowship meeting in December, if that meets people's approval. So that way we'd like to do that, if you'll give us permission to, and we'll have a New Year service. The last couple years here, I've kind of sat on my hands and said, well, somebody's going to have a New Year service. And so this year, I asked the church, would we like to, and consent was to have it. So we'll be having New Year service, and if you can come, 5 minutes, because Sam needs 5 more minutes. I have a hard time talking for 5 minutes, but if you can come. Brother Wilbert, don't shake your head. Brother Wilbert, he wanted to sing special today. You still want to sing tonight after the first speaker? Brother and Sister Mendoza, y'all want to sing? Would you? Yeah, come on, Brother Mendoza. Brother Smith said you would.